trying to do the reading, dog?
Do you want me to do it?
Yeah.
Got you. 14 to what?
It's 1. Verse 1. So that's the verse 1. All the way up to 6.
Bro, but I just...
6.
Alright. Alright, that's your piece to me then. Oh, why am I doing this? Bro, put me on the spot. He put... it's meant to be Ben, but he put me on the spot.
You know your verses, eh?
All right, we will We will now have our reading read by Tiahu, and you really got to encourage him after he's done.
Good morning, everybody. Our reading today is John 4, chapter 14, verses 1 to 6, if anybody has a Bible. Just let me know when you guys are all ready. And there's one on the screen as well, if you feel like reading with us. Just wait for you, Sully. You ready? All right. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you. What? And take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know where the way to the place where I am going. What the heck? Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the only way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Ahu. I'll just pray for the man Davis before he begins. Heavenly Father, I thank you for Davis and his servant's heart. I thank you for your word and how glorious and merciful and gracious it is to us. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would fill Davis as he shares that word with us. Amen.
Another good morning to everyone. How are you doing? Oh, great. That's fantastic. One of you. So this is what happens when you say yes before you find out what you're actually talking about. I felt like I got a bit of a hospital pass because this is one of the most known passages or Jesus words. Everyone's quite familiar with these words, that I am the way, the truth, and the life. But if you have any concerns, please just see David. I talk to him or complain to Andrew about it. So, anyway, while I was, just as I was preparing, I was asking God, look, Lord, show me something here. And I couldn't help but what stood out to me and what really kind of sunk into my brain was verse 5, actually. And verse 5 says, is Thomas going, Lord, we don't know where you are going. How can we know the way? Now, there are no Thomases in the room, so I'm fortunate with this crowd, because we're unfortunate we had one Thomas. And one commentary says that Thomas was a bit of a dull disciple, his misapprehensiveness serves to bring out the truth. And so as I'm reflecting on the question that Thomas posed, I think there's a Thomas in all of us. You know, we can come here, we can sing songs, we can do the prayers, we can do all that sort of stuff and still miss this intimacy with Jesus, that it's possible. And here Thomas and his disciple, 3 years in, he's hanging out, he's seen it all, and yet he's still wondering who Jesus is. And so as I reflected on that, I realized that actually Jesus knows who we are. Jesus knows who the Father is. And we hear that in verse 7. No one knows the way. I am the way to the Father. Except through me. Me. Okay. And so automatically, I was kind of drawn into Genesis right at the beginning. It just took me there. And we realize that when the garden was established, here we see a divine community act as one to create human community. Male and female. Together they share the likeness. This is that image. They share the likeness of God. And together they were commissioned with this mandate to actually, hey, to work, to look after, to care, to water, to extend the garden, to beautify the garden. And we also see that the creation of woman brings out this beautiful ability to create human community. Now you see, Renee knows this, you know, Adam gets real poetic. I'm pretty poetic. And he pops out the lines and he goes, bones are my bones, flesh are my flesh. And they become one flesh. This is an experience of community. It's meant to be an experience of oneness. Okay, and through it, we experience something of the triune God in this space. Now, we all know what happened, and like Caleb said, we'll be going through the series, and Odie shared about what happens next, and that sin, and that separation took place, and it only took one question, and the question was, did God really say you should not eat that fruit from the garden? And they take this question on, Caleb talked about it. They take this question on, and what they tend to do is then, because they were asking the question, the thoughts of, oh, am I really good enough? And they take matters into their own hands, and we know that man and woman sinned, and they take this and it separates them. The disobedience of them then causes them to cover up. They live out of this guilt and shame. They hide. This is the point I'm probably getting across, is they hide from God. Because of the separation, they hide. Now the sin, the separation, this relationship breaking going on here is not just an individual soul thing. This is destroying community. Community with God, community with each other. Now, we all sense these times, and there's a big sense of homelessness. We see it in our friendships, we see it in our conversations, we see it in people we work with, in our neighbors. I'm not talking just about homes, and there's a sense of not knowing where to belong. There's a sense of not knowing who I am. There's just a sense of restlessness of, what am I doing here? And I think in this time, you know, working with young people, there's never been a period in history where there's been a time where young people have spent majority of their life hours with people of their own age. There's something in this, and I think two things tend to happen in this space. I think us adults become a bit more cynical. I think us young people, on the other hand, we've got the young people now going, how many of you have heard this? You don't understand. You don't get me. You don't know what I'm going through. You'll hear these two sides, these two tensions. And then adults like me come in and we step in and we give that old back in my day speech where I jumped over the fence with no gumboots on. And, you know, we have this kind of mentality like, you know, harden up, mate. It's this Kiwi culture. We have this mentality. And so there's something in both. The issue is, adults, is when we have this mindset of harden up, the issue is you don't know what it means to have 6,000 to 10,000 pieces of information pass you daily telling you you're not good enough unless you do this, shape yourself, look like this, eat this, do that. You can do it alone, do it. Just you do it. But there's also this truth about how we feel as parents. We're going, how can it be when there's so much access, so much resourcing? Doesn't matter what demographic, there are people that are trying, there are programs running. But here's the thing, there's so many pathways, yet not enough necessities, not enough tools. Now we can sit here and go, well, whose fault is that? And what we tend to get in this space is that we tend to want to craft our own families, our own communities. And we know whether you're young or old, there's this longing inside of us, this longing that's so deep. And we want to fill this space. We want an understanding. We want a depth. We want to know that we belong. We want to know we have a purpose. We want to know we have a life. And we want to create our own. And the problem with that is there'll be tensions that if you fail or succeed, it all depends on you. And that is a killer, a cruncher. And yet, in these words that were just read, and yet Jesus, the divine community, steps in and he holds out his hand and he goes, I am. I am the way. I am the truth. I am life. And we see this thread of God's communal, relational heart weaving through the separated fabric of his creation, and he's pulling it together. And we read of this truth, it kind of takes me back to one of my favorite stories. It's the Exodus story, and God calls Moses. God calls Moses, and he delivers Egypt. And he walks them directly through the sea of chaos. Directly through. He creates this path and God leads them right through dark seas, dark waters. I love that image. God's intention was for Israel to be his community here on earth, his representatives. And that was given to them through sheer grace. Nothing earned, sheer grace. But this grace came with an expectation. God's expectation was obedience. For them to be a holy nation, for them to be a priestly kingdom, a blessing to all the families on the earth, to help those outside the grace of God connect with God. Their role was a priestly role. The most inclusive exclusivity. We will know about that right now in this time. The most inclusive exclusivity, where they played this role of priesthood. And so God tells Moses, I'm going to meet with my people. I am coming. No more separation. I am coming. I've chosen them. I'm coming down the mountain. Go, Moses, sanctify your people. Get them clean. Get them ready, because here I am. And God wants to meet them. And the day comes, and there's thunder, there's lightning, there's cloud. And God begins to descend down the mountain. And it says here that Israel had a change of heart. They thought, actually, no. Now, it's easy for us to put ourselves in that place and go, oh, if it was me, I would have just ran up that mountain. It's real easy. But I know for a fact that some of you right here sitting in these seats are scared of lightning, are scared of thunder, let alone just a loud trumpet if we had one in worship, okay? You know? The truth is, we all know when push comes to shove, when it gets messy out here and loud, when it gets scary and fear sets in, they were fearful, Israel were fearful, that we will lose sight. We will lose sight. So my question would be, in those moments, who do we fix our eyes on? The question is, who do we set our eyes on? Who do we trust? What's the truth that's in this space? Who do we go to? And the truth is, most of us will cling to our fear. We're really reactive. Instead of proactively grabbing, Lord, grab. Jesus, I got you. Help me. A lot of us will react. And rightfully so, sometimes. But yet Jesus steps out and he says, I am the way. I am the only truth. Come to me. And so I've been fortunate enough to be part of the internship team here. And we've had, every fortnight, we have someone from the diocese come and share. And we get the bishop sometimes, and sometimes we get someone else from AYM. But we had Luke recently, and he shared this story. He was at swimming sports with his kids, and his son, Zeph, who was part of their team, you know, their house color team. And there was this one boy, this big islander boy, and he, for whatever reason, don't ask me, but he entered every single swimming race. Big boy, really big, and he just wanted to give it a go, and he was in Zeph's team. So he jumps in the pool, starts swimming. Now everyone's just zapping by. And everyone's finished, and this boy's halfway. And so Zeph jumps in the pool. He's walking next to him, and he's like, come on, come on, come on. By the end of it, last race of the day, the whole crowd is cheering, yay, come on, come on. And Zeph knows this, he's just encouraging this boy. But it wasn't that, it was the next moment. He finishes his race, everyone's celebrating. But Zeph pulls him up and he goes, look, man, you're not a very good swimmer, but I just love the way you never gave up. You held on, you went, you did not stop, you gave it your everything. Similarly, on the other side of the pool, you've got Luke here standing here doing all the timings, and there's this mum who's watching her daughter who's 7 years of age, and she is just blitzing everyone, so they take her up two age groups. Seven, now she's racing in the 9-year-olds, blitzing them, and then they make her race with the males, blitzing them, got to her final race, right? Gets to her final race, and she gets there, and she just loses. Now, she comes out, and Luke is like, man, you are an awesome swimmer. And the mum turns around, who's right next to him, goes, yeah, but she was 4 seconds off her best pace. Think about those two stories. Both truths. Which one? What truth are you allowing to come into you? What truth are you listening to? What truth? And yet Jesus steps in and he says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Now let's fast forward to John 1. John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and living among us. And we have seen his glory. The glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace, full of truth. Now, if you've been around long enough, the church circles or theology or doctrine, you would have heard this saying, 100% human, 100% God, or 100% human, 100% divine. Now, I'm no mathematical genius. I even Googled this. Don't laugh, okay? I was trying to find, how does 200 fit into 100? I just couldn't. You know, I could not make sense of this. You know, and you're wondering, what is he on about? But here's the thing. Of course it doesn't make sense. You're trying to comprehend a God. We're talking about a God who's omni, a God who's omniscient, all-knowing, a God who is omnipresent. He's all around us, always. A God who's omnipotent, all-powerful. So of course you're not going to understand. Divine finite does not make sense to us. You see, we've all been looking for a God that's going to step in. We've all been looking for the truth. We've been trying to search of a way to get somewhere. We've all been trying to find meaning, and here he is. He walks into the room. He steps in. The same way he stepped into the disciples' fishing operation and goes, hey, follow me. The same way that he filled the jars at Canaan at the wedding with not just any wine, but the best tasting wine that he ever tasted. The same way he stepped into the room and said, Nicodemus, there is no way you can enter the kingdom unless you're born again of spirit, of water from above. The same way that he has this conversation with a Samaritan woman in a well who he was not meant to be talking to, and he knew her. But he gave her a water that quenched her deep thirst. In the same way where they were looking for a healer, he heals. In the same way, he's the good shepherd. In the same way, he stepped out and he raises Lazarus from dead again. He resurrects life. And as we heard last week, that same God, yet humble and gracious, to wash his disciples' feet, symbolizing God's nature as the King of self-giving love. That's the good news. This is Jesus as he's in the room. He was there then, he's here right now. And I want to give you a couple of points, just three points that I've kind of mulled on over this time that have really helped me actually. That when we begin to walk, when we grab the hand of Jesus, when we have this intimate relationship, when he is all we need, when we clothe ourselves in him, when we wear Christ, when we come into that space, we begin to live a life that looks like this. A life where we have nothing to hide, nothing to prove, and nothing to lose. So nothing to hide. As I was just preparing, I got this picture of these rooms. And it's something that me and my friends and my guys talk about, this room. And these rooms, these multiple rooms representing our hearts. And Jesus is at the door and he's saying, I am. I am. But here's the thing. You know that if you were to open that door, you know that if you were to welcome him into those rooms, you know that you're going to have to rearrange a few things. You know that Jesus is going to come in and he's going to flip a few things. You know that with orientation comes before that disorientation. And you know there's going to be mess. You know there's going to be tears. Even loss sometimes. And like the garden, when they didn't trust, they rather hide. They didn't want, no, don't see. Don't see, cover up. Don't see. And yet Jesus wants to come in and he wants to say, I am. You've been looking for a way. I am. I am. I am. Nothing to prove. Similar picture. You've got your rooms. Jesus, you met Jesus. He's, you know, knocked at your door. You've opened it up, but you actually want to show Jesus all these things you've got. You're like, look, you know, I've organized everything. I've come back. It's all sanitized. You know, I've got everything. It's all sorted. Jesus, look what I did. You know, look, have a look. This is awesome. I'm okay. You know, I believe you. I'm all good. You know, and Jesus probably feels like a second-rate crutch. For whatever reason, some of us think to access, to have this relationship with Jesus depends on our status. Depends on our financial freedom. Depends on our career. Now, hear me out here. These aren't bad things. But Jesus knows that if your eyes are fixed on these and everything in your life revolves around these, David spoke about it, how they become an idol. That tends to be the thing with your life. Keller talks about your loves. These are your loves. The first thing you wake up to, these are the things that you strive because you think you can impress Jesus with these, or this is how I get to Jesus, or Jesus will be happy with me. He's already happy with you. But when you're intimate and you're close and when you have this real relationship with Jesus, these things become secondary. But Jesus gives you wisdom on how to treat these things. Jesus shows you ways on how you can use them for the kingdom. Jesus gives you the power and the spirit to breathe life into other things. Co-creator, Jesus, allows this for you. And the great sign is that if you lost all these things, you know, if you're really sad because you've lost your career, or I don't have a career, you know, because we've rested into these things, they become our gods. The true test is that when we're with Jesus, if these things fall away, it's okay, Jesus. I know you've got something for me. So you've got nothing to prove. And finally, you've got nothing to lose. I told my car speeding ticket story to the first half of our whānau, but about 2 years ago, I had this, a young person we've been working with, and Auntie Robin and I and a whole bunch of family had been working with this person, and I get this call, and Mum's crying, and she is just can't find her. This girl had just come out of Ward 21, and this girl had been away from home. She come back, and lots had just happened, so much. And so we're all, as a community, we're trying to get around her, trying to help her, try to assist her. She came out of Ward 21. She wasn't meant to. And for whatever reason, Mum had to leave to grab something, and they've been removing all the utensils from home, you see. And they had the sister watching this young person, and she obviously was distracted, and the skill disappeared. And so Mum was calling, she couldn't find her, she couldn't walk. And so Renee and I turned up, Renee was watching the kids, and I went to this place and just hearing, trying to find, and they're calling the cops, and the cops can't do anything because they're like, well, what's it to us? You know, and here we are. And so everyone's just searching the perimeter, like 2 kilometers out or whatever, and the cops are notified, and they just say, just keep them updated. And here I am. I'm in this space, and I'm just like, Jesus. Jesus. And for whatever reason, Jesus goes, go inside. And I went inside, and straight away, I hear this rumbling somewhere. And I was like, she actually hasn't left. And so I quickly, I just searching. I'm like, where is it? And under the, they have the big kitchen and big dining table. And I'm like, Lord, okay, go under the dining table. And all I see is mess, blood. And I'm like, Lord, God, just watch me, Lord, please. I'm just going to step under, and I slide under, and I pull, slide in as I'm sitting on my bun. I slide in, and I'm just cautious, okay? And I'm just praying at that moment. I don't know what I'm saying. I'm just praying, and I get closer, and I grab the knife off her, and I just chuck it away, and I just hug her. And for whatever reason, this popped into my head. Now, in a couple of weeks' time, this young person turns 21. But for whatever reason, when I was thinking about this, and this popped in my head, you know, you got nothing to lose. There's a sense of, I've lost God. There's a sense of, I don't know what life is about. There's a sense of, actually, there is nothing left for me in this world. Actually, no, there is. And Jesus steps in and he says, I am the way. I am the life. I am the truth. There is no way to the Father but through me. There is no debt to be paid, and if it did, that huge equation we did in the beginning that we can't understand, that's big enough. Christ has paid the debt, and it's through me. You've been looking for a way? You've been looking for a truth? You've been looking for life? And Jesus says to the disciples, don't be disheartened. When you're in fear, when those storms are coming, when you're just scared and everything's so overwhelmingly loud, don't be scared, cling on to me. And Jesus says, don't lose heart. I'm going to prepare a place. Why? A place where you can't get evicted. A place where you belong. A place where we can't just kick you out. I'm sorry, when you enter through me, when you grab my hand, there is a place for you. You got nothing to prove. I've done it all. I've done it all. And he's saying, my daughter, my son, you belong to me. I belong to you. And in the same way that Jesus is sitting with his disciples, he's right here, right now, and he's sitting with us. And he's saying to you and to me, I know you've been looking for a way. I know you've been searching for a truth. I know you've been looking for meaning to life. And Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Let's pray. Father, we have heard how you are relentless. There's nothing that will separate us from your love. There's nothing we have to do. And Father, you reach out to us through the very depths of creation, Lord. You wanted us to be one with you, and you call us together. So Lord, we pray right now for those who have feel like they lost their way. Lord, we pray for us who feel like we've lost our way. At times it's so hard. Lord, we pray for those who are looking for truth, yet truth can't love them the way that your truth does. And Lord, we thank you that there are also us, some of us who are looking for life. We find all these things in you, Jesus, and we pray that it's your love. We pray that as we share and as we journey together, Lord, you will continue to be our eyes and our heart, and our hearts will be fixed on you. Lead us back to you, Jesus, we pray.